Welcome to Out of the Question, a podcast that looks behind some common questions and uncovers the question behind the question while providing real solutions for biblical world and life view. Your co-hosts are Andrea Schwartz, a teacher and mentor, and Pastor Charles Roberts.
Thanks for tuning in. Last time when Charles and I were together, we focused on the end of the Lord's Prayer, the significance of the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But the Lord's Prayer also includes many petitions, some specific and some general. Charles, how often do you think people remember to truly thank God for answered prayer?
Well, I think the answer to that is dependent on how they understand the occurrence of answered prayer. I was talking to my congregation last Sunday afternoon in our second service, and I mentioned the fact that I think a lot of people implicitly have the idea that if they ask God for something in prayer, heal my grandfather, bless my neighbor who lost their job, that sort of thing, and the grandfather doesn't get healed and the neighbor doesn't get the job, then we think the Lord hasn't answered the prayer. See?
Right.
So I think once we understand that it's the Lord's sovereign choice, we can always thank him, even if it's not the answer we were expecting.
And what got me thinking about this was in the U.S. for the last any number of years, there have been things that have been going on, the wokeness, the transgender thing, all this stuff. And legitimately, Christians have lamented the state of things. Well, lo and behold, an election takes place in 2024, and now with the person in office and the administration around him, a lot of those things that Christians correctly bemoaned in terms of being anti-God and contrary to the word of God are beginning to be reversed. But I don't see people either in their social media posts or even in conversation focus on, thank you, God, this is the answer to our prayers. And because I think they think it means, well, if you say that, you must be for this political party. And then you have to agree with everything this person or this party or this administration does. And to me, they forget that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And his timetable is what we should rejoice in. And if nothing else, a lot of things that were hidden now are coming to light. And so for years, I heard about the deep state, and I never figured how it was ever going to be eradicated, aside from some sort of nuclear event, and we started all over again. Little did I know that if you just cut off the money, things could begin to be different.
Yeah, and I guess we cross over into the eternal subject of the lesser of two evils. And, you know, we sometimes have to deal with this in order to get to that other point. And I think before I want to say anything about that, I want to put out on the table what I think is an excellent explanation of what prayer actually is. And not surprisingly for me, at least, it comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think that the crafting of this was so perfectly in line with Scripture. Maybe that's not the right word. Only Scripture is perfect, but very much in line with Scripture. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Okay. We're all pretty good at that, right? For things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins. And then what you were talking about just now, thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. That's a mouthful, but there's a lot of distilled wisdom in that short statement. And in order to offer up our desires unto God for things that are agreeable to his will, we have to know what his will is. And his will may be this or that at any given time, but we have to remember that in terms of our praying, we are maybe immediately focused on what our particular need is, or it may be something more broad, like the need of the culture or the nation or the earth. But we cannot see that completely from God's standpoint. And so the way he answers our particular prayers is going to be very different depending on who we are and what we're asking for.
And there's personal prayer, and then there's the general yearning in our hearts that things would be just, that things would be right. And what I'm seeing is a black or white view of the current political scene. And so people feel that they have to defend a person or a perspective that they don't agree with because there's a lot they do agree with. Well, if we elevated God's law and we said this person's decisions, this person's speech is consistent with what the law, word of God says, then we're not defending a person. We're not advocating for a party. What we're saying is our primary allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God we have breathing room now to continue teaching and discipling. Whereas I think most people would agree, when another group of people are in charge, there's less of that. And so there's this tendency to say, okay, the program is done. Now it's all done. And we can go back to the way we were. From my point of view, we double down on proclaiming the crown rights of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the law, word of God tells us in Psalms, the book of Psalms, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, you know, the people groan. And I think our challenge in this day and time, let me back up. In the day in which that was written by the psalmist, it may have been a little less challenging to determine who or what was, say, a wicked ruler, since that was the focus of that statement from the Psalms. Mm-hmm. We live in an age where there is massive propaganda and the manipulation of information. Long before the term fake news ever came about, these sort of things were going on. And so it's a bit more challenging, and it demands more of us to make sure that we know that if we're going to rejoice over what we perceive to be the reign of the righteous, that that's in fact really what it is. Because kings, potentates, politicians, people who are even petty authorities and local magistrates, they know how to get what they want or try to, and they know how to manipulate people. That has not changed throughout human society. So I think that God's word also exhorts us to be watchful and to have a mind of wisdom. And I think that needs to be parsed out as well when we talk about, you know, okay, is it black or white? Do we take this with that and to say we got to have the bad with the good in order to get where we are?
And I think this is where those who understand theonomy, those who understand Christian Reconstruction, have a tremendous opportunity. Because depending on what circles you travel in, and I have some, you know, quote unquote friends on Facebook, some of whom are from my childhood, I went to high school with. So not everybody's post will always be yay, yay to what's going on. But if we actually take the axe to the root and talk about what's actually going on, then we have a much greater opportunity to influence people who are as set in their ways politically on one side of the aisle as some of the people we would like on the other. And so we have this opportunity to stand for God, but to recognize that we at least should say thank you when things begin to turn around, where money laundering or fraud is exposed. You know, the scripture says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but expose them. So I was thinking, wow, everybody was really mad at certain figures and gee, I'd like them to see justice. Well, in God's economy, they see justice in a way maybe differently than people would want to see it. To have their deeds exposed is probably a whole lot more effective in terms of the future than just pick them up and put them in jail. And I think that we have to attempt, not that we can see things through God's eyes. The scripture teaches us that he's got this. And so instead of bemoaning, well, the people who are in charge now are not 100% pure. Well, when has anybody ever run into someone who's 100% pure?
Well, that's a valid point, a valid question. On the other hand, I think that the Lord sometimes tests us or wants us to prove ourselves to him in terms of obedience to what his law word teaches us. And so if we find ourselves, and I'll paraphrase something Gary North said many years ago, in a situation where your political or social choices are between, say, this person and that person, or this group and that group, and neither of them are all that good, well, it may be wise to choose the lesser of two evils, but I think the even more wise thing to do is to ask, how did I get in a situation where these are my only choices, my only realistic choices?
Yeah. And I think that was the hope and is the hope of things like the homeschool movement and other areas, other professions that have endeavored to make God's law word central to what they're doing, that you grow them. I mean, we've talked in the past and recently, since you said you're preaching on the book of Daniel, where did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come from? Did they just spring up, or were they taught, or were they discipled so that when the real challenges of life came up for them, they didn't have to wonder, well, you know, if I don't bow down right now, I might lose future influence. For goodness sakes, because they didn't bow down, we're still talking about them.
Yeah, and what's interesting about that scenario is that Daniel and the Israelites found themselves captives in Babylon because they broke covenant with God. They did that on several levels. It's interesting that their captivity was decreed to be 70 years, which is exactly precisely related to the Jubilee celebration. And they weren't keeping the Jubilee. And it's interesting that that too gave the land the rest that they weren't giving it, because they were removed from it for 70 years. And then when, Daniel was fervently praying constantly, and I'm sure he's not the only one, but, you know, scripture gives us him as the example, that the people could be freed and returned to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And in the Lord's providence, they were allowed to do that after they cycled through a couple of different rulers. But the thing that Daniel had to be made aware of is that while it's all well and good that people who are captive or slaves, they might seriously want to return home, the Lord had in mind, in that case, a much greater restoration. And that is a restoration of deliverance from the bondage of sin. Whereas Daniel was only focused on the surface. He wanted to just get back to Palestine. And again, that's an understandable thing. But again, here we have an example of how the Lord has something much greater than ever he could have imagined. And that's why when we get into the latter parts of the book of Daniel, it's very cryptic in understanding, but it's a prediction, a declaration of the coming of King Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom. But the people were freed by Cyrus, the Persian ruler. They went back, and some of them had already gone there, actually, and they weren't really doing anything. They weren't making any progress on rebuilding the temple or the city of Jerusalem. And I have several reasons for that. But once they did, and over a period of several centuries, you know what happened? The city got destroyed again, and so did the temple, and it's never been and never will be rebuilt, in my opinion. But you see, there was this cycle of judgment that preceded. You know, Lord, let us go back to our homeland, and you go back, and let's rejoice that the Lord has answered our prayers, but maybe there was another lesson there you should have learned.
Right, and they came back not to bliss and vacation. They came back to having to work. And I think that's one of the things that the modern church recoils against, the idea of work. They really want to be congratulated by God and have no responsibility, as opposed to hoping for and asking God, give me more to do so that I can be faithful. You know, recently I was going through with a group of people the parable of the talents. One gets five, makes it 10. One gets two, makes it five. One is given one and he buries it because, you know what? He don't want to get in trouble. Well, this has a lot to do with the attitudes that are pervasive today in some circles. So our guy gets elected. Okay, now we can all relax. As opposed to doubling down as to what our responsibilities are. And our God is such a powerful God that he can take care of our personal needs at the same time taking care of societal needs and the needs of everyone on this earth, so that all things will work together for the good for those he's called. And so it's very easy to get lost in the fact of just looking at today. Today ends up being yesterday and the past for people hundreds of years from now. we need to be faithful today. And the only way we're going to be able to make our way through this maze is by having God's law word as the standard, as opposed to the winds of, you know, the political whims or what's happening societally.
Yeah, and preparing for our discussion, knowing that prayer was going to be a part of what we are talking about, I was searching the Chalcedon website to see if I could quickly find anything that Dr. Rastuni had written on this topic. I knew there was probably a lot, but I came across a very interesting article that he wrote in the Chalcedon Report way back in 1997. And I don't know if you're familiar with this essay. He called it Praying Against God.
Mm-hmm.
And the point that he makes there is that it's all well and good that we should pray for, say, unsaved loved ones or an unbelieving spouse or unbelieving children or an adulterous spouse. But he makes this remarkable point. He says, our love for an ungodly spouse or child cannot sanctify our refusal to obey God's word. In too many cases, the spouse whose sin and presence is tolerated and love corrupts the children. Have we done well by our stubborn insistence that our wishes and prayers must outweigh God's word? And I think that's right in line with what the Catechism says when we define prayer as an offering up of our desires unto God that are agreeable to his will. And again, that's the part where we have to be studious and understand what that means. You know, I'm not saying God has to be bound what I say he has to do, but typically I don't think God is going to decree something that's not in accord with his will. That's like, you know, a square circle. It's just logically impossible.
Right. And so if we focus on the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, we actually have a much easier way to go through life and deal with the personal and the familial and the church and the society in general, because it's only when we forget that he desires good things for his children, but they don't always in the immediate look that way. And I'll give you a personal example just from yesterday. Every day before my husband leaves for work, we pray together. And then at the end of the prayer, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And so we pray to deliver us from evil. Well, as I was driving yesterday, not really thinking about my own mortality, I got hit by a driver who then ran off. So I actually got to experience being part of a hit and run. And while it was happening, my only concern, and this is not to pat myself on the back, is I hope I don't hurt that person. Now, that person had run the red light, right? When all was said and done, I wasn't hurt. I don't know about that person. My car had some damage, but I realized that my prayer had been answered. I'd been delivered from evil. Well, some people might say, well, being delivered from evil, look, you still have to repair your car. But my life is intact. I was not hurt. Nobody else was in the car with me, and no other cars were involved. There was plenty to be thankful for. And the fact that there might be some money spent beyond, we have to pay a deductible. My point, Charles, is I don't think that in the day-to-day, we often realize that prayer was answered. And we should say thank you. And it reminds me of the 10 lepers who were cured, but only one came back. We don't have an account that because they didn't come back, they all got leprosy again. No, I imagine they stayed healed of their leprosy. But we have to remember to say thank you. And if we don't have our eyes open, it's very easy to just think that everything we know is all there is to know.
Yeah, and that highlights something else. I think that's a big factor in praying in the way that you're talking about. And that is a subject that I think would sustain several episodes of our podcast, and that's the subject of hope. When we pray in expectation that the Lord will answer our prayer in accord with his will, I don't know if I get off this podcast and get in my car and drive somewhere. I'm assuming and hoping, maybe it's unspoken, that I will go to my destination and return safely. My wife and I pray every morning before we go our separate ways that the Lord would guide us and give us safe travel on the roads. I guess that's a good thing to do anyway, but depending on where you live, it's an especially good thing to do.
Right.
And, you know, I'm thinking about the prayers that Well, okay, we talked about Daniel, but think about the prayers of the early church and the apostles. I mean, here are these 12 men and a few other disciples who are faced with a monumental, massive pagan empire, the most powerful that has ever been seen on earth. And in their prayer was that the kingdoms of this world are being displaced by the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. I mean, I'm paraphrasing Revelation there a little bit, but that's essentially what they're praying.
Right.
And knowing that they probably would not live to see the answer, the visible answer to their prayers, but that didn't stop them. They kept on, and they had that hope and expectation that the Lord would answer those prayers in a way that would bring him absolute glory.
And so as we look at our lives, the personal, the less personal, but things that affect us, if we trust or our hope is in the fact that God will give us good things, then we really don't need to see the whole picture. Another example, this past Saturday, I was at a memorial service for the man who basically introduced my husband and me to R.J. Rush Dooney and Cal Seton. And as people were giving their testimonials or tributes to him, I realized there were a lot of people he did the same thing for. At the time it was happening for me, it was very personal, but I got to see how this individual, who incidentally, the only thing he wanted to mark where his remains went was his name and the word redeemed. He didn't want anything else because he said nothing else was important other than the fact he was redeemed, right? But seeing the effect he had had on so many people, his legacy, there were people, I mean, we love him dearly, and so does a lot of other people, as it turns out, that we see that this is an example of how we should go through life, reminding people that God is a good God. And when you get good things, you thank him. And even when you get some things that don't seem so good, like being hit in the middle of an intersection, yet there's so much more to praise God for in my case than there is to lament, why did this happen to me? And as a result of that kind of perspective, which I'm grateful that I have, not because I generated it, but because the more you understand about our God, the more you realize what a privilege it is to be part of his purpose and his kingdom. So this, in all things, not you have to kind of pretend to give thanks, but we have to realize that he's actually given us more than we've asked for.
I remember longer ago than I care to remember how long ago it was, when people's exposure to music was over AM radio mostly. There was a popular song playing on one of the stations where I grew up. And I don't remember the name of the song. I just remember this line from the song. It wasn't I guess per se a rock and roll song, but it was a pop song. And in the song, there's a line where, and it's sort of in the back of your mind, you picture yourself being on a cruise ship, right? And the cruise ship has hit a sand barge. And in the song, one guy says to another, "Well, where were you when the ship hit the sand?" The other guy says, "Well, I was in my room praying for dry land." So to one person, what the occurrence of what happened was not a good thing.
Right.
To another, maybe it wasn't exactly what he was hoping for, but he got dry land. And that's another example, I think, of the challenges that we can face in prayer and things that we need to remember that the Lord's going to answer these things according to his divine will and purpose. And if we really truly understand who the Lord is, that should be well enough for us. It may not, somebody once said that when you pray, God will answer in either three ways: yes, no, or not yet. And I think that's a maybe it's too simplistic, but I think that's a good thing to remember.
Or number four, wait, and you'll realize that what you asked for wasn't even appropriate and move on from there. Because there's plenty of things that as we grow in the faith that we come to understand. I was listening to a pastor in an interview. I won't say his name, but some of our listeners would know him. And he points out that when he was converted, he actually thought he had come to Christ. He had come to Christ. He made a decision for Christ. But the more he learned, the more he realized that no, he was never looking for Christ. Christ was looking for him. And that's how he came to understand how he fit into the grand scheme of the kingdom of God. And as a result, this person has done tremendous things in the lives of many people. So if we have a correct perspective on who we are, we're foot soldiers, we're not the king, and anything we have because we've received it, not because we're so smart. Because I know some very smart people who miss the boat. They don't get it. They think they're responsible for their achievements. They're responsible for their intellect. When if you understand the truth, nothing could be further from that.
Yeah, and to refer back to this article that Dr. Rastuni wrote in 1997, and by the way, it's in Volume 3 of Faith and Action. You can find it on the calcedon.edu website. He makes this interesting statement. He says, there are times when God forbids us to pray about certain persons. And he references there the passage in 1 John 5:16 that reads this way, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. And then John says, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that or pray for that. So that's an interesting thing concerning how the Lord circumscribes our prayers. And Dr. Rastuni goes on to make the point that too often prayer is my will be done.
Right.
And that I have to nag God to make sure that will gets done. I think the main point that, well, one of the main points he's getting at in this article, the seemingly endless challenge that those who seek to be faithful to the law word of God, the challenge of sentimentalism and pietism, and it's very much reflected in these things. And he makes this stunningly simple point. Prayer is no substitute for obeying God. It cannot replace obedience.
Right.
And that might sound like a no-brainer to some folks, but when you examine what we're talking about here, I hear this in the church, or I should say I've heard this in the church over the past 30 years of the ministry. I've been involved in ministries. You ask somebody to do something that is perfectly in line with the needs of the church and the will, or the law of God anyway, and you probably know the typical response. Well, I'll pray about that.
Right, exactly. So. Yeah, you point out to someone, you're lying and you're deceiving people. Well, okay, thanks. I'll pray about it. And Rastuni, I don't know if it's in this article, but I've heard him talk on it, and he has a whole section on prayer in his systematics. How often people pray for loved ones or situations, whether it's politically or within their communities or, extended families or even their churches, where basically they're asking God to not be himself.
Right.
My son, I remember when he was 4, he accepted Jesus into his heart. Now he's on his 5th wife and their children he's not supporting, and he's a drug dealer. God, please bless him. And the question is, why should God bless his disobedience? Rastuni would say, pray for God's judgment on this person and this person's sins, so that it would be judgment to salvation rather than judgment to damnation. And not a lot of people are comfortable praying that way, but what an insult to God to ask him to violate his own perfect law.
Yeah, he does speak about that in a little different way. And this will resonate with you somewhat because, we had a discussion many episodes ago about you serving on jury duty.
Right.
And in the same article, he said that he asked a person once if you were on a jury and another person's son was on trial for murder. And he said, what if you knew that young man's mother and father were praying for his conversion? And he said he asked the person, would you convict or vote for acquittal to help the mother? And you can probably guess what right. The answer was. They would vote for acquittal. And then Dr. Rastuni makes this very challenging observation. He said, but that is evil. It is the enthronement of sentimentality over God's law. It is not a sign of grace, but of depravity to place our feelings and wishes above the law word of God. Again, I think this comes right back to what the Catechism is getting at about praying for things that are agreeable with the Lord's will. And it also involves confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. So, yeah, we started off talking about how often do we really thank God. And I've been in that situation, too, where I was really praying what I think was fervent prayer for something to take place that I thought was important and not against God's will. And I'm not thinking of anything specific, but I can recall vaguely that I've been in situations like that where my, quote, prayer was answered. And maybe weeks later, I thought, you know, I never really thanked the Lord for that.
So you mentioned the early church. Anyone who knows this story of St. Augustine knows that in his early life and as a young man, he wasn't the sort of person that you would want to invite over for dinner. And his mother, who was a faithful believer, continually prayed for him. And as a result of God's will, in answer to her prayers, Augustine repented of his sinfulness, received the Holy Spirit as God gave it to him, and we look back on him as being very instrumental in terms of helping people in his day and subsequently understand the faith. So it wasn't overnight. It wasn't, oh, I prayed the prayer and tomorrow he came around. And then even the circumstances that God used to have him come around, I think it's very important that we not make our prayers prescriptive. God, this is what you need to do. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we need to pray, your will be done. And I don't know about you, Charles, I don't always know what that will is, even though I know if I wanted life to be easy, what I might select as God's will, not being sure that it is.
Yeah, I don't understand why it doesn't appear to be God's will that someone who is an avid reader of R.J. Rushdoony and somebody who makes regular donations to the Chalcedon Foundation and can quote the Institutes of Biblical Left and Right and all of Scripture isn't elected to some high office in the land, you know, but in the Lord's will, you know, we don't have that situation. But, you know, we understand that what we do have, you know, whether it's the local school board superintendent or civil magistrate and the, you know, the town magistrate or the governor or whatever, at any given moment, we have what the Lord in his plan has decided to allow or give us.
But you just made my point, okay, whether or not you realize you made my point. So we think that there's nobody there to represent our banner. But what if the average person who's doing his job or her job, wherever they're located, do the appropriate thing when they point out something to someone they are around or have taught their children, and now their children are in a position to advise? Because remember that Nebuchadnezzar had not only Daniel and he had his three friends, they ended up being advisors. And so they just didn't stop existing after the episode that we see. Obviously, Daniel was doing enough stuff that irritated the enemies of God that they decided, let's construct a way that we can get rid of this guy and kill him. Didn't work out the way they thought, but never underestimate how important it is for people to be faithful where they are, because you never know what your transmission of the truth will have an effect. I mean, this may sound ridiculous, but we had an executive order recently that said men are men and women are women, and there's only two sexes. Now, why, how, whatever, that executive order was in line with Genesis. He created them male and female. He created them. Can't we rejoice in the fact that God's truth? No, we're not going to be happy that we had to have an executive order that said the obvious, but there are certain things that when you see that righteousness is being proclaimed, for whatever reason, we say, thank you, God. Now, I live in California. Have things changed because he said that? No, but you know what? Now it's easier for people to say, yeah, I agree that's wrong, where people were just silenced in the past. So we have to be able to see that the projectile is towards the victory. And I think a lot of people will say it, but Charles, they can't even envision how it might happen. God's unfolding things, and we should say, oh, that's part of how God has decided to do this.
Yeah, I'm sure in the Old Covenant Church in Old Covenant Old Testament Israel, under the reign of King David, he was well regarded by the people And I don't know how many of the across the masses of numbers of people who resided in Judah and the areas of his domain became aware of his infidelity and actual involvement in murder. But that's an example of a man who aspired to be faithful to God, who failed, but nevertheless is remembered as a great king. Of course, it would have been far better if he hadn't done those things, but in the Lord's providence, that's what happened. And certainly, yes, it is a far better thing that we have something like what you described to have in our society rather than just the mass going 200 miles an hour into hell. If I'm going to go into hell, if there's not much I can do about it from my side, or what little I can do about it, I'd rather slow it down significantly. You know, I mean, ultimately, of course, we know that the Lord's truth will triumph and Christ will ultimately return to a saved world. In the meantime, yes, we take what we can get in one sense, but for my part, I don't let down my guard in recognizing that, okay, if you're going to be right on that point, then why don't you think about being right on this other point, which is just as important.
But let me just say one thing. It's not so much in contradiction. You said, of course, it would have been better if he hadn't done those things, referring to King David. And yes, according to the law word of God, you shouldn't commit adultery and you shouldn't murder. However, the fact that so prominent a person committed those acts, then repented of those acts, had to bear the consequences of those acts, is a great testimony to the true meaning of the gospel. The gospel isn't for non-sinners who get a pat on the back and say, congratulations, you know, I had my eye on you and you never did anything wrong. Is that what we can be forgiven from if we acknowledge our sin and then see the effects of God's redemptive purpose? So I think the redemption of David and the fact that however many people knew the truth was a testimony to the fact that even when we mess up, which we all have done, that God uses it for his glory and it's never a mistake. Clearly, it's not part of what he says to do, but that's part of God working all things together for the good. So if we know God's word and we see movement in that direction, what you did say is absolutely true. Congratulations, that's true. Thank you for making that stand. Okay, now, but you're saying this here, we continue to pray that the same people who helped him, whoever the ruler is, see this, will also be forthright and say, but this is what God's word says. And I don't know about you, but that makes it a very hopeful future, because we get to see how God's going to use his people.
Well, I think that in encouraging folks who have listened to this podcast and sort of wrapping up my side of it, we encourage Christians, Bible-believing people, to pray regularly and pray about everything. Paul says to pray without ceasing, and we might spend some time praying about what that means, and to pray without ceasing. But I think in order to get to home plate, you've got to start praying. And if prayer is not a regular part of your life, it should be. If you're in a family, it should be family prayer. Hopefully in church, you're in a praying church that regularly includes prayer in the liturgy of the worship of the church. But I think that's the most important thing, is to have this communion with the Lord and the expectation that he will answer prayer according to his will and that it will be for our benefit.
And have your eyes open enough to realize when it's time to say thank you.
Yes. Thankful acknowledgement of his mercies.
Indeed. All right, folks, thanks for tuning in. As I said before, outofthequestionpodcast@gmail.com is how you reach us. And we look forward to talking with you next time. Bye, Charles.
Bye.
Thanks for listening to Out of the Question. For more information on this and other topics, please visit chalcedon.edu.